There are many weighty issues in this chapter, but the aim of my message this morning is to center our attention largely on the subject of boasting. There's no special Greek word for that. It's basically boasting. During our previous study in this book, we made a definitive conclusion that boasting can be a good thing. It can also be a bad thing. Boasting is good when it is fueled by God's grace. Boasting is good when it showcases the grace of God. So Paul says in 10:17, this is the chapter before, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." This way of boasting makes the grace of God evident in our lives, and it also makes the gospel of Jesus Christ valuable. Therefore, boasting in and of itself is not wrong or sinful or evil. What makes boasting become repulsive to God and the other people is when its primary object is in anything other than the glory of God. So now as we move into chapter 11, Paul mentions again the subject of boasting, this time in a different way. He says in verse 30, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Beforehand he said, "I will boast in the Lord." And now he's saying, "I will boast in ways that show my weakness." And so again, the kind of boasting that God honors is the kind that magnifies his praise. God is most glorified in our lives when our boast is grounded or rooted in his omnipotent grace in us. You see, we receive everything from the gracious hands of God. And this is the reason why Paul was so disgusted by the attitude of some of the Corinthian leaders who were so inflated with their own ego. Paul says to them, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" That was 1 Corinthians 4:7. God wants us to boast in him and not in ourselves. We are created to make much of the glory of God, not in our vain glory. Now, most Christians, and I talk to Christians here because this is the subject here in 2 Corinthians, most Christians do not see this wicked way in our own hearts easily. The Corinthians certainly failed to see it. And so my challenge for us this morning is to at least consider that one of the evidences of our remaining battle with sin or life in the flesh is our tendency to impress others with our knowledge and our aptitudes, with our backgrounds, with our skills, with who we are. And we can certainly turn almost anything. And I want you to hear that. We can turn or use almost anything into an occasion for making a man-centered boasting that draws attention to ourselves, even if we are Christians. And the reason for this is because we crave self-glory. We like to be admired. We like to feel good about ourselves when others covet what we have. Do you see? So let me give you a background of chapter 11 to see what's going on in this chapter, so you can also understand Paul's line of thinking in saying, "I will boast in the things that show my weakness." The Apostle Paul was under major assault in Corinth by a certain group of people who wanted to discredit his calling as an apostle. You remember that way back several years when we first considered 1 Corinthians. And the church was influenced in their way of thinking and attitude by these leaders, whom Paul's now called in chapter 11 here, in verse 5, super apostles. Wow, there must be really interesting dynamics here. You know, he calls these false teachers super apostles. It is because of them, these apostles, that he has been defending his calling in ministry even way back in chapter 1 of this book, stating that he was not a self-appointed man. Now, in spite of the terrible accusations Paul received from them, he has been very, very gentle and cool. He wasn't engaging with them in their foolish human rhetoric. Instead, he plainly tells them of his love for the Corinthians and that his reputation as an apostle is not based on human accomplishments. Instead, it is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. So Paul does not defend himself by pulling out his credentials and ministry skills. Although he has all of the qualifications to highlight, he basically tells them that what he really cares about, and get this, what he really cares about above all else is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. He is deeply convinced that personal strengths and qualifications might obscure the grace of God in his life and ministry. So for this reason, what he constantly reminds the Corinthians to consider plainly and deeply is on what God has done for them through him. And this is really what ministry is all about. Now, all who are truly called pastors are called not because of their abilities or skills. It is not based on their own will or personal aspirations to teach, but a call from God to exercise shepherding. That's what Paul is doing here. A call to pastoral ministry, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, is a gift. It's not just about one area of ministry. It's a big package, and it's called shepherding. It's something he did not deserve, nor was it something he was proficient or capable of doing. And this is why he does not feel inferior or ashamed to admit that he is not skilled or as skilled in speaking compared to the super apostles he talked about in verse 5. To Paul, it is all about having a call from God that is entirely owing to the power of grace. Now, these super apostles are relentless. They're busy. They're active. They are like little dogs that when they get a hold of the hem of your pants, no matter how hard you shake it or shake it off, they just won't let go. Have you ever experienced that? You know, there's a little whiny dog and you shake your feet and still hanging in there. That's the feeling. They were challenging Paul to have the credential contest. So finally, Paul engages with them in their foolishness. As he plays their game, he meets them in their ball field. He gives in. And I will tell you in what way momentarily. He gives in order to silence these apostles' voices within the Corinthian church. And so what I want to do now is to consider two important observations from the text. I know it's large, but two important observations in the text, and they are Paul's motivation for boasting, and then the other one is his manner for boasting. And then I will clarify what this kind of boasting really is and see what we can learn from it. So again, Paul's motivation and manner in engaging with these super apostles in their boasting or self-exaltation game. Let me give you two under his motivation for boasting. Love, number one, is love for the gospel. For Paul, boasting is only helpful, and I'm talking about this engagement here. Boasting is only helpful to the church and honoring to God when its fuel and its aim is to draw attention to the glory of God. Any other reason for boasting is senseless or foolishness, as we read in the text. It is for this reason that Paul asked the Corinthian believers to bear with him for acting like a fool as he fixes himself to boast. This is not his preference in validating his apostleship. But because something is really essential or at stake, he has no choice but to engage in foolish boasting. The Corinthian church is being enticed by the self-aggrandizement of the false teachers. They are being led to believe in a different gospel and to embrace a Jesus other than the Jesus he preached to them previously. This is what's at stake. We read Paul's apology twice. That's why this is not something he is used to doing. We read the first apology in verse 1 and then in verse 16. You see, your deep love for something great, and I'm talking again here, love for the gospel, your love for something great is what makes you hate everything else that gets in its way. Paul firmly believes that boasting or speaking in a way that draws attention to self is not only unhelpful to the advancement of the gospel, it is also inadmissible and worthless. He mentions that in other passages, such as in chapter 3, verse 1, in chapter 5, verse 12, and in chapter 10, verse 12. Both 12. It is also a demonstration of madness. Did you hear that earlier? As John was reading, I'm speaking like a madman in engaging in this boasting contest. But Paul loves the gospel above all else. He loves it more than his own reputation and the praise of men. And this is what prompts him to boast in the first place. This is not the first time we know what Paul exactly, or what he is passionate about most deeply, even before he tells them that his boast is in the Lord. He told them previously that his greatest passion is not about being in ministry either. You remember that? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, when he said these words, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and in him crucified." That's his boast. This is amazing. Unmistakably, Paul's passion is on nothing else but to make this gospel, Christ crucified, perfectly clear to them in every way, which he says in 11 verse 6. This is one of the main reasons, again, why he dares to engage in the foolishness of boasting about himself. He must engage in a foolish boasting in order to lead the Corinthians where? Loyalty towards him? Is that what Paul is doing here? He wants the Corinthians to be loyal to him? No. He wanted the Corinthians to be loyal to the gospel. That's the only reason why he's engaging in this battle of boasting. Do you see that? It is not for Paul's sake or calling into ministry that he makes this dangerous attempt to stand up against the false apostles. It is because of his love for the truth. And this is also the reason Paul preached it for free. Now we just read that. He preached the gospel for free. Paul wants them to know that he preaches the gospel to them without charge, not because he lacks authority or he lacks skills or that he is not competent. You know what? That's what some people do when they're not so good at it. Oh, don't charge me too much. You know, I really am not so good at it. So just pay me, you know, $6 an hour. Because, you know that you're not good. So why charge so much? And so then the apostles were saying that, oh, Paul is not charging his preaching this much because he is not really skilled. He is not really good. But Paul preaches it to them for free because the authenticity of the message of the gospel is not based on the amount of honorarium a preacher gets. Its authenticity is based on the preacher's relationship with Christ. Do you see that in verse 10 of chapter 11? So if Christ is in you, that's what Paul is arguing here, you do not have to boast in anything else. If you are really a messenger of Jesus, you do not have to prove yourself. You already have Christ. And you should be satisfied with him. Because God is most glorified in you and me and in us when our only boast is in him. When our only boast is in the gospel. And so that's Paul's first motivation for engaging in this battle of boasting. He loves the gospel more than anything else. Second one, he engages because he is motivated by his love for the church. We read that in 7 through 12. We're not going to read it over, but we will see it there. 7 through 12. Another motivation here is that Paul is empowered or rooted or constrained by his love for the believers in Corinth. He says that in verse 12, and he says, "And what I am doing, I will continue to do." Follow me there in verse 12. "I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do." He says these words because he loves them. We read that again. He tells them that God knows his love for them. In verse 11, he tells them that God knows his love for them and that he loves them with all his heart, more than his reputation. Now, there is one thing to say, "I do love you," and it's another to say, "This is how much I love you." And let me tell you why. Words of affections, love, is not complete until you express it, until you do something. The text gives us a clue how Paul loves the believers in Corinth through the way he expresses it and what he has done to them, for them, which we read in verses 2 and 3. Let's read it again. He says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. As you know, human jealousy is a vice. However, a divine jealousy is a virtue." Paul feels this divine jealousy because he really cares about the Corinthian believers in terms of their fidelity. At this point, Paul, if you know exactly what this feels like the father of the bride, whose ultimate purpose is to present the Corinthians in purity to her husband, which is Christ Jesus at his appearance. That's how he feels. I prepared you, my daughter, I prepared you to meet your husband so pure. And now you are turning your eyes to this pseudo husband here on the side. That's how I feel, the divine jealousy. Now let me tell you how to destroy a wedding day, fathers. Father of the bride, if you try to get attention to yourself at your daughter's wedding day, that's the best way to destroy the wedding day. And that's what Paul is saying here. Church, Corinthians, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I prepared you for him, not for these super apostles. That's why he says, I feel this divine jealousy for you. So at this point, what Paul is seeing here is in reference to their affections. And so once again, it is evident that Paul's motive to boast is not to gain the Corinthians' admiration for himself. It is not for them to think highly of him or to direct their admiration for him away from the false apostles. His passionate concern is their pure devotion to Christ. Now I have a side note here. I can't read it now. I'll come back later. That's, my handwriting is not good. I can't even read it myself. But a pastor's love for the church is evident when his ultimate goal is not to make a name for himself. Oh, that came back. When our goal is to make a name for ourselves, it will destroy everything we've got. So the point here is to point people to the love of the glory of the gospel more and more and more. And that's my prayer for you, Desiring God Community Church, that you don't see us elders to be the center here, but that you will see the glory of God more and more and more to be at the center of everything. Now, this is a valid question. Why did Paul engage in foolish boasting if it was bad in the first place? The answer is that his apostleship is directly tied into the authenticity of the gospel. In other words, the reason in both of them, love for the church, love for the gospel, underneath that is that his apostleship, Paul's apostleship, is directly intertwined, weaved in into the authenticity of the gospel. What this means is that the Corinthians will be rejecting the gospel if they reject Paul's apostleship. And this is a unique situation in the life of the church. And the reason for this is because Christ entrusted the truth of the gospel before the New Testament was written, in its completion, Christ entrusted the truth of the gospel upon his apostles. If Christ's apostles, Paul being one of them, were not authentic, then the gospel they were proclaiming would also be false. If Paul isn't a true apostle, then the gospel cannot be true either. Now, this is not the case for pastors and elders today. The authenticity of the gospel is not entwined with our credentials and personal qualifications as elders, as pastors. The reason for this is because we pastors and elders are not apostles like Paul. And we don't dare to act like him. We do not have an apostolic authority like Paul as pastors. This gives us all the more reason not to boast or brag about what we are capable of doing or how much we have given up to go into the ministry. All this to say, we must be aware that we can use anything. I want you to hear that. You and I, you don't have to be in ministry. You and I, any Christian, can use anything in their Christian life, including the ministry they are engaged in, to be an object for boasting. So, let's move away from point one, motivation, and let's now look at the approach, Paul's manner or approach to boasting, which is in 22 through 29. How does Paul boast? There are three ways Paul engages in boasting. All of them point directly, just to give you a basis, and ultimately, they point directly and ultimately to God's grace in his life. We see them again in the latter part of this text. So number one, first approach to boasting regarding equality in ethnicity. Paul says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Paul is not inferior or different from his opponents in reference to ethnicity. Therefore, Paul proves the Corinthians that ethnicity is not something to brag about. Actually, boasting about ethnicity is also foolish, and the only reason he engages in this challenge is, again, as I mentioned earlier, is to gain or to win the affections of the Corinthians, not to himself, but back to the gospel, to the biblical gospel. Now, do you notice something different in the way Paul engages in foolish boasting? This is really amazing. He basically proves equality. Sometimes when we are engaged in boasting, you know what we do? We always try to be above, always one step above or better or stronger. But what Paul does here is that we're equal. We're equal. Evidently, Paul's opponents are making such a big deal about who they are racially. But for Paul, it doesn't matter what culture you grew up in or what nationality you possess. Your ethnic background does not make the message of the gospel which you proclaim more acceptable. And this is the reason Paul does not boast about his cultural background. It doesn't give a sense of authority. And it should not give anyone either a sense of superiority. So Paul, in effect, says, what are they bragging about? And why are you falling for these super apostles? We're all the same. We're all the same. And I hope this is true for you. I hope this is true for us. It's not your heritage that matters. We're all the same. What really matters at the end of the day is whether you are truly a servant of Jesus Christ or not. Either you are in Christ or not, which he mentions in 13 through 15, addressing those who are fake apostles. So that's the first approach to boasting, highlighting equality. Second one, highlighting his ministry service. Now, this is a little bit different. Paul's next approach to boasting is in reference to being a better servant of Jesus Christ than his opponents. Now, no, this is like what I said, no, this is different from the first one. Now, he's going to mention that I'm a better servant of Jesus Christ than my opponents. But I want you to see something very clear here in Paul. Although he ends up boasting about being a better servant of Christ, which we read in 23, verse 23. Although he says that he has worked harder than any of them, meaning, again, comparing himself to the super apostles, Paul doesn't want to mention this. He doesn't want to mention what he has done. And this is why he says, I am talking like a madman. This is not the way I like to talk, that's what Paul is saying. This is not the way he wants to speak about himself. For Paul, this feeling of feeling like a madman or really being uncomfortable must have felt like holding a purse. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, I remember one time my wife went into this dressing room and she said, "Can you hold my purse?" And I was just holding. Then I said, "Well, okay, I have no choice." And so I was holding her purse. And then all of a sudden, you know, I didn't know what to do. It's like, should I put it here, or should I put it here, or how do I hold it? It's so big, I couldn't put it in under my arm to hide. And so I was just uncomfortable. You know, that's how you feel when you are doing something that's not of your nature. It's awkward. But I do it. I did it because I love my wife. You know, that's the beauty of this thing. And that's what Paul was doing. I'm engaging in this battle of boasting because I love the church. I love the gospel. You want to do everything for this reason. But make no mistake. When Paul highlights his ministry service as being better than his opponents, it was not primarily aimed to prove his superiority. Quite the contrary. As Paul said previously to the Corinthians in 1:24, we work, and listen to this very carefully, we work with you for your joy. Okay? We work for you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. In effect, he's saying, I work harder. Yes, I have to mention it like a madman, but remember, I do it all mainly for your own good. That's all it's all about, for your own good. Now, there is something more for you to see in Paul in the way he boasts about his labors in ministry. We read this way back in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, you see this? By God's grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I. Do you remember that? It was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Oh, he could have said the same thing here in this chapter, reminding them again that this is, actually, I say this, you know, I have this labor more than you do, guys. But he was not talking about it here because the opponents could not get in battle with him in the same way because they were not operating under this grace-driven ministry power. And it would be a lie if they said they were, because in fact, they were servants of Satan. That's what you read. So, the third way of boasting is rather different. And lastly, Paul boasts about his suffering. And only a genuine follower of Christ can make this kind of boast. Really radical way of boasting. And I want to read it just one more time to get the force of it. Let's start in verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or put on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we are too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast on the things that show my weakness. What do you notice Paul is doing here? What you see here is that Paul does not brag about his victories and exploits. Instead, he documents his sufferings, his weakness, his losses, and embarrassments. But really, do you know what Paul is doing here? His focus is on demolishing man-centered boasting. He wants the Corinthians to only have their boast in Christ. So, in the next few minutes here, let's do some biblical application. And let me help you with that by asking these questions. How shall we respond to the Word of God this morning? How should you respond to the Word of God this morning? How are we to align ourselves to what God commands us to do from this text? In other words, the question we need to ask here at Desiring God Community Church, individually and corporately, is this: how can I, or how can we boast in a way that magnifies the gospel? If I must boast, how can I boast in such a way that magnifies the glory of Christ? Now, I mentioned earlier, we can turn almost anything into an occasion of man-centered boasting that draws attention to ourselves. And for this reason, the temptation we may have here at Desiring God is not to boast on how much we have, but in how much we can do without. As we take a hard look within this congregation, we know it's not a place, by and large, where we are in danger of people bragging about how big their houses are, or how nice their cars are, or how successful their businesses are, or how nice their vacation homes are. It's not a place where we brag about, or we can brag about, how musical or how artistic or how cerebral some of us are. What we are more vulnerable to is the temptation to boast about how much we have given up to follow Jesus. As I mentioned during our last study of this text, we can be boastful instead about our theological convictions. We can be boastful about how missions-minded we are as a church. We can also boast about how culturally diverse we are. We can boast about how about our transformed marriages or having kind and obedient kids. Don't get me wrong. None of these are bad in and of themselves. It is also a very real temptation for us to point out to other people what we have surrendered in order to pursue missions or ministry. Do you see? But this would be flat and wrong. Just flat out wrong. This way of speaking misses the whole essence of our boast in God and in our weakness. Our boast should be, look at how much we gain when we follow Jesus Christ. Not look at how much we lost for ministry's sake. Do you remember? Following Christ is gain. Focus on the gain. Not what you've lost because you are in ministry or because you are a Christian. It is also a very real temptation to boast about how our lives have changed or how our marriage relationships have changed, or when we became serious with God as a Christian, as if sanctification is completely attainable here in this world or on earth. Of course, it's not bad to share how God has worked in your hearts. It's not bad to share how God transformed your marriage relationships or your relationships, or how wonderful your kids are. But here's the temptation. Sometimes we can mention these things in order for you to feel admired, or in order for you to have a sense of, oh, people like me. Again, these are not bad in and of themselves. But anything can be turned into a man-centered boasting. The focus has to be on God. His goal in transforming us, in pouring out His grace upon your life, is not for you to have a reason to boast in self or to enhance your self-esteem. His goal for you to say along is for you to say along with the Apostle Paul, "But far be it from me to boast except in anything but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Is that what you say? Is that what you're willing to say? And now there's one more thing we need to consider before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Some of you here may feel that there is really nothing in my life that is worth boasting about at all. You may say to yourself, you know, I'm not strong. I'm not beautiful. You may think that way. I didn't have a high education. I didn't go to a good college. I didn't have a very good background. And I'm not good at anything at all. Some of you may feel that. So you may say, "Fred, you know, that message is really not for me. I have nothing to boast about, even if I want to." I want you to look right here. Lift up your head. God's word for you, not my word, God's word for you this morning is this, and you've heard this before: do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. You can grow in the knowledge of God even if you are feeling this way. You can grow in the knowledge of God if you are willing to lose even the little you have under His sovereign care. Actually, weakness, feeling like how you feel right now, is not tragic. It's not tragic. The most dreadful thing in the world is to gain everything in it and lose Christ for all eternity. That's the most dreadful thing. As Paul says in verse 6, "Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge." The knowledge of God is everything. I want you to let those words sink in. The knowledge of God is everything. You do not have to be super intelligent. You do not have to know everything in this world to feel good or to boast. You do not have to know everything that there is to know in order to make a difference in the world. In fact, you only have to know the few great things that truly matter. And that is, we know these words, we hear this all the time, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in God. You know where that came from, right? I don't have to put a reference to that. You do not have to feel a certain way about yourself so that you can boast about them in order to make a difference in the world. God offers Himself to you and say, "Boast in me." That's what Jesus is saying to you. If you want to have to boast about something, lay your burdens upon me. Receive me. And then you will have a reason for boasting. So God's message for you this morning is this: look at Christ. Look at Christ. So you can boast in Him instead of grumbling about what you face daily while you follow Him. Know a few great, majestic, glorious, simple, obvious truths of the gospel and about God. That's what Paul is saying. My boast is in God. My boast is in Christ. And let them fuel the boasting of your heart. Know those things fully well, and let your hearts be mastered by those things. Let them fuel your mind, your thoughts, and every moment of your days. And that is how your short and tiny temporary life, just like a drop of water in the ocean, in this world, will make an echo into eternity. Let's pray.